Listen, I have some preaching to do and then some more preaching to do, so let me get this one out the way. This comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I want to try to preach from an ideal I see in verse 34. But for the sake of context, allow me to read verses 31 through 34. Luke chapter 7. I want to start reading at verse 31. Jesus is talking. Jesus says, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'He is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Listen to that last phrase. "A friend of tax collectors and sinners." I want to use as a title, "What a friend we have in Jesus." What a friend we have in Jesus. It is noteworthy that the Pharisees oft times criticized, critique, and attacked Jesus's character, his intentions, often even his message. In this text, they are attacking his character. The accusation is he's too friendly with sinners. You know, there are still people who are confused about Jesus and sinners. There are some who see Jesus as the great cosmic sheriff who's always looking for somebody in sin so he can bust them in the head with the divine billy club and arrest them. Many of these people who picture Jesus as the cosmic sheriff have deputized themselves to assist Jesus in finding sinners to beat up on and arrest. But thank God, there are others who come to realize that Jesus is not just the cosmic sheriff, but he actually loves sinners. In fact, he sees that there's so much more to them than their sins. And you and I ought to be really happy about Jesus's loving sinners, because you and I are sinners. Yeah. About one person agrees with me that you and I are sinners, and I'm not sure, are they clapping about me being a sinner or them being a sinner? But all of us are sinners, and it's marvelous news to think about how Jesus loves us. I want to unpack in a rather topical way. I normally preach a rather textual sermon. I warn you, this will be a topical sermon. I'm just pulling this topic out and dealing with this notion of Jesus loving sinners. I want to talk today about how we should be thankful for Jesus's friendship. Now, the first thing I want to tell you is that our friend paid our sin debt. Jesus paid our sin debt. That's what he did. Now, I want to tell you, it was necessary for him to die because of the sin in our life. I don't want to surprise anybody in the room. I want to put this right up front. No matter how churchy you look today, and no matter how holy you think you are, you and I are sinners. Yep. Yep. Even you. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. All, not y'all, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And that's why I'm excited about what my friend did. He died and paid for my sin debt and yours. I'm glad he paid it because I couldn't afford it. There was nothing I could do, and there's nothing you can do to satisfy the requirement of holiness, of righteousness. The book says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In other words, you can't church your way in, you can't dress your way in, you can't give your way in, you can't live your way in. Some blood has to be shed. And the marvelous news from the pulpit today is that our friend Jesus has already died and paid the price. However, you must accept Jesus as your Savior by faith. We oftentimes hear in the news these days concerned with quote-unquote illegal immigrants. You've heard this. And I'm oftentimes conflicted about Europeans talking about illegal immigrants in light of the fact that they came all the way across the Atlantic Ocean, killed the Native Americans, and took their country, and now talking about y'all are illegal immigrants. I'm a little conflicted about the term. Be that as it may, there is a such thing as being an illegal immigrant, and then there's a such thing as being a citizen. You can be in America as an immigrant without being a citizen. Just like you might be sitting up here in this church enjoying what's going on, but don't have Jesus in your life. You are an immigrant, and citizenship is available to you. No matter what is wrong with your life, Jesus' blood can wash it whiter than the snow. There is nothing so bad about you that Jesus' blood cannot make you right with God the Father. Citizenship is available to you, and I'm pushing you to consider your citizenship in the kingdom. Because if you die as an immigrant of the kingdom, hell is your final destination. And y'all, hell is hot. 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 Hot, hot. And it keeps on being hot. If you think it's hot outside, you don't want to go to hell. And the problem with hell is it just keeps on being hot. In Cincinnati, a few months ago, it wasn't hot. And in a few months from now, it's not going to be hot. This heat don't last around here. But the heat of hell keeps on being hot. The marvelous thing about this world is trouble don't last always. Somebody ought to say, Lord, thank you. Somebody here has been through some stuff and you didn't know how you was going to make it through, but now you're looking at it in the rearview mirror and you can testify that trouble don't last always. But hell is a different situation. Hell just keeps on burning and you can't die in hell. You can't get burned up in hell. And I'm lifting this because you're on your way to hell if you don't accept Jesus as Savior by faith. Now, I must admit, I have a repulsive attraction to the cross of Jesus. I don't know how to feel. Some days I'm repulsed by the ugliness of the cross. Can y'all see it? They beat my friend all night long. They made him carry his cross uphill. They nailed him to the cross. I want you to think about how you feel when you just prick your finger. I want you to think about how you feel when they inject medicine in your arm. And I said they nailed Jesus to the cross. After they nailed him and after they hung him up high, they speared my friend in the cross, in the side. Oh, what a bloody, ugly mess Calvary is. I'm repulsed by it. But then I'm attracted to it because as I understand myself from God's perspective, two things become clear. One, I am a sinner. Two, it requires some blood to be shed for the remission and the washing away of my sin. When I understand that I need some blood because of the sin in my life and look again at Calvary, I find myself being attracted to the same blood that repulsed me. In other words, I needed all of that blood to make me whole and to make me able to stand before the Lord. And don't feel sorry for me. You need that blood to make you whole and to make you able to stand before the Lord. I'm trying my best to get you to see that no matter how much sin you have in your life, our friend Jesus has already died and paid the price. Isn't that good news? I got to move along now and tell you secondly that our friend sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Here it is in the Bible. This is John chapter 16, verses 7 through 14. John 16, verses 7 through 14. Jesus again is talking to his disciples as he makes ready to depart. He says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor," capital C, reference to the Holy Spirit, "the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit," capital S, reference to the Holy Spirit, "the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The Holy Spirit has been sent to us by our friend Jesus." Can I tell you why you ought to be shouting about the Holy Spirit being sent to us? Because he is our comforter. I wish I could get somebody to say comforter. He is our comforter. Now, there are times when we want him to be our deliverer. And I'm here to tell you, he does not always deliver us the way we want to be delivered. He surely does not deliver us when we want to be delivered. But even when he does not deliver us, he always can comfort us. He can give us peace in the midst of the storm. He does not keep us out of the lion's den, but he can protect us in the lion's den. He doesn't keep us out of the fiery furnace, but he can protect us in the fiery furnace. He doesn't stop people from acting crazy in our life, but he can give us peace in the midst of them acting so crazy. He can rock us to sleep at night with bills still sitting on the table. He can give us joy in spite of not knowing how things are going to work out. He is our comforter. He doesn't always answer our questions, but he gives us peace with unanswered questions. I said he don't always answer our question. There's a whole lot of stuff that don't make any sense to me. But he can give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. He can do so much more for you than White Zinfandel will ever be able to do. He can do so much more for you than we will ever be able to do. Some people are trying to drug away the pain of agony and heartache and unanswered questions and stuff don't make sense to you. And you're trying to dull the pain with drugs and sex and gambling and spending and eating. And I'm telling you, the comforter can give you peace that the things of this world cannot do. But there's another reason we ought to be shouting about the Holy Spirit, because he gives significance to our life. You know, there are people who are on a quest for significance. Their life has no significance. It has no purpose. They feel empty on the inside. And there are people who don't have stuff, who think if I get enough stuff, then I will feel full. But there are people who got more stuff than they need, who can tell you stuff does not give you sustained significance. You can have stuff and still feel empty. And then there are others who don't have status, who think if I can just get some status, if I can be a college graduate, if I can be a white collar manager, if I could just be somebody important, then I will feel significant. But there are people who have college degrees, who got the office, the corner office, that got the beautiful scenery over the city. They got everything that anybody could want, but they still feel empty on the inside. It's because only the Spirit can give you sustained significance. We were made like that. I was thinking of an illustration to help make my point here, and the best I came up with was, you know, there are bolts on cars, in your house, on appliances, a bolt. You know what I'm talking about? There are standard bolts. These are like inches, 16th of an inch, 3/8 of an inch. But then there are such things as a metric wrench. This thing is in millimeters, centimeters. And if you take a metric wrench and try to tighten down or loosen up a standard bolt, every now and then you might be able to budge it, but more than likely you're gonna end up stripping the bolt because the wrench wasn't made for this bolt. And that's what a whole lot of us are doing. We're stripping our life, trying to find significance in all the wrong places. Now, it might do a little something for a little while, but after a while, you get so stripped by the things of this world that you just don't turn anymore. I know I'm stepping on somebody's foot right here. I can feel your foot under my foot because you've wasted so much of your life with the wrong stuff. You've spent so much time and money on the wrong stuff. I don't want to make you cry. I don't want to make you cry. But let's just think about how much money we've wasted on the wrong stuff. How much money we've wasted on drinking, on drugging, chasing skirts and pants up and down the highway, buying stuff we didn't need, trying to impress folk we didn't even care about. All of this crazy stuff we wasted our money on. We were 50 years old trying to act like we was teenagers, and we wasted time. That's why your back's so messed up now. Can't even hardly sit in the chair because you done messed up your back acting foolish. Think about all of the stuff you've wasted, and you've just been stripping the boat, stripping the boat. You've been using a metric device for a standard boat in your life, and the preacher's been trying to get you to see you've been made by God in such a way that you will always have something wrong with you until you get lined up with God's will for your life. The Holy Spirit gives us significance. And then the Holy Spirit nurtures fellowship. He, the Holy Spirit, knows how to put the right people in the right place with the right words at the right time. The Spirit does that. I'm underlining the Spirit does that, because if I don't underline the Spirit, you will have too high an expectation of people. The Spirit puts people in your life with the right word at the right time. It's the Spirit doing the work. Now, I highlight this because without the Spirit, you'll go around here expecting people to say the right thing at the right time. And the problem with people is everybody you know is just about like you. Everybody you know is just about like you. They got some good and they have some bad. They have some good days, they have some bad days. But the Spirit can take all things and work it out for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. I'm trying to get you to see that even in the church, it is the Spirit that has a way of heisting the right hymn, singing the right song, praying the right prayer, preaching the right sermon through the mouth of sinners in such a way that if you let the Spirit minister to you, it can scratch right where you're itching. It can minister right where you need it the most, but you got to be open to the Spirit having His way through whoever He want to have His way. Because I know some of us are so distracted by sinners and hypocrites and no good people. And you know, I'm learning that can't nobody sniff out a hypocrite like a hypocrite. Yeah, can't nobody talk about low-downness like somebody who's done some low-down stuff. When we were children, we used to say, it take one to know one. And so I just want to warn you on the front end, you got to trust the Spirit to nurture you through the fellowship of others, so you won't have such a high expectation of people. Everybody you know is a sinner. The best of us are simply sinners saved by grace. I got to keep on moving here. Finally, our friend is not only the one who paid our sin debt. Our friend did not only send the Holy Spirit, but lastly now, our friend is coming back again. I said Jesus is coming back again. I heard him in John chapter 16, verse 22 say that so with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. In other words, Jesus is coming back again. You know, if you live long enough, you'll find yourself rather skeptical of the promises that people make to you. You discover that there are some people who mean well, but they just don't control all of the variables that's needed to be controlled for their promise to come true. There are people that say, I'm going to be with you until the very end. They didn't know that death was going to come and get them before you got to the end. They don't control all of their variables. And then there are other folk who just lie. They don't control the variables they can control. And if you're not careful, you'll begin to think that all promises are bogus. But the preacher came by to tell you there is a promise you can trust. You can trust the promises of our friend Jesus. He promised that he's coming back again. Now, I think I ought to tell you that he may not come when you want him. And he may not come the way you want him. But I dare you to just wait on him. He has a way of showing up at the right time. And then he has a way of showing up with the right stuff. I tell you, life is never hopeless as long as our friend has a promise to be kept. You know, the things of this world are so uncertain. The Dow Jones Index can be up today, but how many of you know that tomorrow is another day? And then your friends can love the very ground you walk on today, but tomorrow those you call friends today can be your worst enemy. And then you can be strong and full of energy today, but tomorrow you can be laying flat on a hospital bed. The things of this world are so uncertain. But you and I can put our hope and our confidence in the return of our friend. Did you hear me? And the reason why I'm excited about his return is because when he comes back, he's going to send everything right. Did you hear me? When my friend comes back again, I don't have to worry about people who've thrown the rock and hit their hand. My friend is going to set everything in order. Did you hear me? I heard the Bible say, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Cut down. Did you hear me? Jesus, he's coming, children. And as long as he's on the way, life is worth living. You can make it on the hope of Jesus' return. I wish I had time to tell you that when he comes, there will be a judgment seat of Christ. Every idle word and every idle deed will be pulled back up. And some of us will have gold, silver, and precious stone, while others will have wood, hay, and stubble. If you are interested in gold, silver, and precious stone, you've got to help somebody along life's journey. If you want gold, you got to help somebody who's less fortunate than you. You can't spend all of your time and all of your energy on me, myself, and I. I've got to help somebody. So when my friend calls me to stand before the judgment bar, I might have a little gold. I gotta close now, but please, 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 children, make sure you've accepted my friend as your savior. Please, please, I said please, make sure and very sure that you got Jesus in your life. You better hear me. You better hear what I'm saying. You can be in church, understand everything being said, enjoy what's going on, and still not have Jesus in your life. You better listen to me. You need to know and know that you know that you know that Jesus is Savior of your life. I heard the hymn writer say, in times like these, we need an anchor, and you better be sure and very sure that your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. And this rock, y'all know the rock. This rock, help me call his name. This rock is Jesus. He is the one. Jesus. Anybody here ever tried my Lord? Anybody here know my friend from firsthand experience? Don't fool me now. I gotta close up. I gotta preach again at 4 o'clock. So I don't have time to play. I ask you, is it anybody here who's ever tried my friend Jesus for yourself? I'm not talking about what mama said. I'm not talking about what a deacon told you. I'm asking you, have you tried him for yourself? Won't he be a friend in a friendly land? Won't he be joy In your time of sorrow, won't it be peace? In the midst of despair, won't it be hope? When you can't see your way, ain't God all right? I wish you would help me. Say, I tried him for myself, and he's all right. All right. All right. All right with me. All right with me. All right. All right with me. What a friend. I said, what a friend we have in Jesus. Can't nobody do you like the Lord. You're going to need my friend in your life. He's already paid for your sin debt. The Holy Spirit is just waiting to come in your life. And then we all have hope in the promise of our friend. He's coming back again. Kate, I don't know how much hope to put in Craig, the new police chief. I don't know how much hope to put in all of this political election stuff that's getting ready to come up, but I know I can put my hope in Jesus. Jesus is going to work it out for those who belong to him. And what I'm trying to do is make sure you belong to him. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, why don't you come on and accept Christ as your Savior? Why don't you come and join? Be reinstated in the church today. The door is open. The invitation is extended. You ought to come.